Well, good morning. My name is Josh. I am a deacon here at Sunbury City Church, and man, it is my honor and pleasure to be able to share God's word with you this morning, to be able to bring you a message from God's word. This morning is our second sermon in our Summer in the Psalms series, and as we walk through the Psalms of Ascent, Chapin started us off last week with Psalm 120. And it really was the beginning of our journey through these Psalms of Ascent. And we looked at how we can feel lonely on the journey, especially at the beginning. The psalmist is separated from those that he knows, separated from where he wants to be. And we looked at how God can provide that hope for the journey. This week, I have the privilege of sharing with you from Psalm 121. And we're really going to focus in on the hope for the journey that's ahead of us. But as we start off, I'd like to ask a question. How many of you like comics? Like comic books? A couple? Yeah. So I am a huge Marvel fan, and more so a huge fan of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, the movies that were adapted from the Marvel comics. And really one of my favorites is Iron Man. The Iron Man movie came out 12 years ago. I'm going to ruin a bit of it for you if you haven't seen it, but it is 12 years old. You had your chance. But in that movie, the main character's name is Tony Stark, and Tony Stark is a billionaire heir to his father's weapons manufacturing plant, and so he builds weapons that the military uses to destroy other nations. And while he's in the Middle East demonstrating some weapons, he actually gets attacked by people using his own weapons, and he gets injured, and they capture him, and he's held captive in a cave in Afghanistan. And while he's there, out of necessity, he has to build something called an arc reactor that keeps the shrapnel from this missile from lodging itself in his heart. And he develops this while he's in a cave. Well, fast forward through the movie, and Tony Stark uses this arc reactor, this cool new invention he made, to power what becomes the Iron Man suit and starts us off down the history and the story of Iron Man. Now, Tony Stark had a business partner. His name was Obadiah Stane. And Obadiah Stane sees this and wants to build his own army of robots. And he sees the arc reactor as the key to unlocking that. And so he steals it from Tony Stark and gives it to the engineers at Stark Industries and wants them to recreate this arc reactor to be used for his purposes. Well, after many days of trying, they're unable to recreate it. And so the engineer goes to Obadiah Stane and says that they can't recreate what Tony Stark built. And here's my favorite quote from the whole movie. Obadiah Stane screams at him. He says, "Tony Stark was able to build this in a cave with a box of scraps." And the engineer turns to him and he says, "I'm sorry, I'm not Tony Stark." I wonder how many of us are trying to be Tony Stark this morning. How many of us are trying to recreate something that God's already created for us? As we look at this idea of help, looking at needing help and where you should find it, Obadiah Stane needed help. He wanted to recreate these robots for his own purpose. He couldn't go to the one who created it, so he tried to recreate it. I'm afraid that far too often we do the same thing. We need help, and we try to recreate what God's already created for us. Our main point this morning is on the journey of life, God must be our destination and our help. On the journey of life, God must be our destination and our help. Let's read together Psalm 121. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So we're going to look at help this morning. We all need help, right? In one way or another, all of us need help. That may not be something we're good at admitting. I will be honest with you. I am the last person who's going to ask for help. And that's manifested itself in many ways in my life. I'm not good at asking for help. But you don't have to look really hard at our world to see that the world is a place that needs help. If you just take a look at the New York Times bestseller list, that's the list of the best-selling books in the country. You'll see titles like this: Relationship Goals, Atomic Habits, Make Your Bed, Little Things That Can Change Your Life and Maybe the World. If you search Amazon for self-help books, you'll find easily over 100,000 titles under self-help books. Do any of you remember the late-night commercials for the Psychic Hotline? Or maybe Miss Cleo? Or the Psychic Friends Network? Right? I remember those growing up, and those commercials were designed to zero in on our need for help. I thought that maybe, I haven't thought about those in years, and I thought that maybe with, you know, the growth of the internet, that psychic hotlines weren't a thing that people were using anymore. But I did some research, and I'm surprised. The psychic services industry has had an annual growth of 1.6% over the last 5 years. It is now a $2.2 billion a year industry of people seeking advice and help from psychics. That tells me that we are a people who are aware of our need for help. It also tells me that we have no idea where to look for it. Our passage today is the second psalm in the grouping of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. These would have been sung or recited by the Jewish people during the long and sometimes dangerous trek from their home to Jerusalem. This was done three times throughout the year to celebrate or to make sacrifices and to celebrate major festivals. Any able-bodied Jewish man would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem and make sacrifices at the temple. For the people of Israel, why would they do this? The reason they would make this trip is because you have to remember at this time, this is where God's presence dwelled. And so in order for them to make atonement for their sins, they would need to travel to the temple and make sacrifices to God for their forgiveness. Now this journey was long and it was arduous. And it often would be fraught with marauders or thieves who would want to attack the Israelites on their journey. They knew when the trek was happening. They knew when the pilgrimage was taking place. It was a perfect time to attack groups of travelers. This song was sung by those who recognized their need for help. They realized that they would be facing many difficulties on their way. So they would use this psalm not only to admit their need for help, but to remind themselves of where that help comes from. Their hope was to make it to Jerusalem to get to God. That was their destination. But their hope to be able to complete the journey, as we'll see in our passage, was also found in God. We, you and I, are on a journey. Our journey is also long and arduous. Danger lurks around every corner. In our journey through this life, our destination isn't Jerusalem, but it is to get to God. An eternity spent with Him. And to get there, we need His help every step of the way. Today we're going to look at three things in our passage. We're going to look at the wrong source of help, we're going to look at the right source of help, and then we're going to look at the help we truly need. Let's start off with the wrong source of help. Look with me at verse 1, the very first verse. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. As the Israelites are walking, it's hot. The terrain is rough. Danger lurks. There are many hills they must climb in order to reach their journey. They would definitely be searching for help. as they lift their eyes to the hills, they could be tempted to seek refuge in those hills. Now, why would they seek refuge in the hills? It's because many pagan gods were worshipped at the tops of the hills. So they may seek refuge in these pagan gods while climbing the hills. You could find any number, and I'm going to use small g gods. Any number of small g gods could be found there. That there you could worship and make sacrifices for your protection or good fortune on your journey. If you wanted protection from the scorching heat of the sun, you could make sacrifices to the sun god. If you wanted protection from the disheartening effect of the moon, you could make sacrifice to the moon god. If you wanted protection on your journey, you could buy a talisman that you carry around with you. You put in your pocket and it would hopefully bring you luck. These Israelites were taking a trip, and I want you to think about this. They're taking a trip. The whole purpose of their trip is to get to Jerusalem to be able to worship God. Now why, if you're taking a trip with the purpose of getting to worship God, why would you be tempted to worship another god on the way? Why, if my whole reason for making this trek is to worship God of the Bible, why would I be tempted to look at another god for protection? I think the answer is that we're just far too nearsighted people. Now, I am horribly nearsighted. I take off my glasses, and I only know that's Chris and Heidi, but right now it's a Chris and Heidi blob, and you in the back don't exist. Without my glasses, I can't see anything. I can only focus on what's right here in front of me because that's all I can see. And as the Israelites are traveling, they're nearsighted because the heat's getting to them, or there's bandits ahead, or they've injured themselves on the trip. And the things that are right in front of them takes their focus off of the destination, which is God. It takes their focus off of where they should be looking, which is to God. All they can focus on is the next leg of their journey. So they would look to the hills for help. What are the hills that you are looking toward for help this morning? What do you turn to when you're struggling or afraid? Think about every advertisement you see on television or the radio or you read online. They're pretty much all the same thing, right? Here's a problem that you have, and here's a product that we're going to offer that's going to fix that problem or fill that need. Pretty much every advertisement you come across is the same thing. You have this problem, we have this solution. I think this has especially been true during the COVID-19 pandemic. I just picked one email out of my inbox when I was preparing this, and it was from a company called Udacity, and Udacity makes... They do online training for technical programs, for programmers, for that sort of thing. And they sent me an email, and the headline said, "Take a $1,600 course for free," and free was in all caps to draw my eyes to it. The body of the email simply said, "Win while staying in. Get the tech skills you need for the jobs of the future." So what are they implying here? They're implying that we need something to do with our time because maybe we're stuck at home or we're unemployed, and we need something to do with our time that would be useful. They're saying the answer to us being stuck at home or the answer to our unemployment or the reason that we're unhappy is because we haven't taken this training course that's going to prepare us for our jobs of the future. And to make it even more enticing, they're going to offer you a free course as long as you sign up to take other courses. Now, on the surface, this isn't a bad thing. I would never tell somebody that getting a further education is a bad thing. I would always be a proponent of that. But if you're at home and you're struggling and you're unemployed and you don't know where to turn, and the answer for you is taking some online courses, I think maybe we've got our priorities a little mixed up. We're focused in the wrong area. There's a far deeper need that won't be solved by signing up for some online classes. We could use really an inexhaustible list of examples, from clothing to gadgets to restaurants to cars. The list can go on and on. The world is trying to define our need and then prescribe a solution for it. The people of Israel might make a sacrifice to an idol or purchase a talisman to keep them safe. Now, I have to admit, I don't see a lot of worshiping of statues or idols. I don't see a lot of people carrying around amulets or talismans. But another hill we turn to are idols. What do I mean by idol? In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller defines an idol as, quote, anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. And anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. Based on this definition, the things that we could call an idol is really endless. I really found the last part of Keller's definition particularly useful for our passage today. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. Are you finding your joy this morning in the Lord, or are you finding your joy in the newest cell phone that's available, or in your job, or in this bag of chips, or this cheeseburger, or this bowl of ice cream? Are you finding your joy in the Lord, or is your joy found in something else? It can be really simple, but if when you're stressed out, and listen here, folks, in full disclosure, this is me. If when you're stressed out, you turn to a cheeseburger versus going to God for help, then that cheeseburger has become your God. If you need that for comfort, at least comfort maybe is your God, and if you need that for comfort, then you've turned from God to a counterfeit God, to what Tim Keller would call an idol. Why is this a big deal? If we're honest, if we eat that cheeseburger or we open that bag of chips, it's going to make us feel better for about 8 seconds. It's not lasting. It's not a joy that we can hone in on. It's not help that's going to really help. It may make us feel better for a few minutes. The only lasting effect it may have is on our waistline, rather than where we want it to help. Let me give you another example. COVID-19 has caused some tough economic times, and if you're during these economic times looking at your bank account and saying, I need to hold on to everything I have versus honoring God with what he has given you, then your bank account has become a god to you. Money is the hill that you're looking to for help. We are far too nearsighted a people. We let temporary stressors allow us to take our focus off of God. I'm not trivializing the hardships. Hear me, COVID-19 is a real thing. People are dying from this disease. Millions of people across the world are affected. But if we let COVID-19 drive us to other hills or other sources of help, then we're creating our own gods to worship. That's the danger with idols. Most of them by themselves are not harmful things. A savings account is a good thing. Food is a gift from God to be enjoyed. But we must continually examine our hearts to make sure that we aren't loving created things more than the Creator himself. That's what we see our psalmist do in the second half of verse 1. He asks the question, from where does my help come? That's the question we must continually ask ourselves. Where does our help come from? Are we turning to the hills for help, or are we turning to the right source for help? That leads us to our second point, the right source of help. The answer to that question from verse 1 is answered in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I'm guessing by now that you've figured out that my point today and the point of this psalm is to remind us that our help comes from the Lord. If I were to poll you on the way in and said, I'm going to talk about help, where do you think the right source of help is? I'm guessing nearly every one of you would have said God. So I'm probably not telling you anything you don't already know. But I'm pretty sure that we don't take the time to ask the question, why? Why is God the right source of help? Let's look back at our passage. The first two verses in this are written in the first person. I lift my eyes to the hill. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. But then in verse 3, there's a shift. The shift is really to the second person point of view. Why do you think that is? Some commentators suggest that this is a wise older pilgrim responding to a younger pilgrim from the first two verses. You know, you can imagine a younger pilgrim maybe making his first trip from home to Jerusalem. It's a hard trip. He's nervous about the trip. He looks up to the hills. Where's my help going to come from? And he reminds himself, no, I've been told my help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. And then you get this wiser, older pilgrim for the rest of the psalm that gives him assurance as to why help comes from the Lord. We're going to look at that together. I really see three things in our passage today as to why God is the right source of help. The three things are that God is powerful, God is watchful, and God is protecting. First, God is powerful. If you go back to verse 2, he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is the creator of all things, including us. The only thing that can ultimately help us is the thing that created us. In my story about Iron Man, Obadiah Stane needed help, and that help could only come from Tony Stark. No one else could do it. We need help, and that help can only come from the Creator. Why do you think the biblical story of creation is challenged so heavily? Why do you think we have so many theories like the Big Bang theory or evolution to try and explain the creation of the world? I think the reason is that if God is the creator of the universe, then that means that God gets to dictate how we live in it. But more than that, if God is the creator of everything, then God is our hope for everything. Everything is possible if God created this world. So what if someone were to say, you know, I really struggle with the resurrection. I just don't see how it's possible. I don't see anything in science that shows me the resurrection is possible. But if you believe that God created everything from nothing, at one point there was nothing and then there was the world. If you believe that, then resurrection isn't a far stretch. It's very easy to see. If God could create something from nothing, he certainly can raise someone from the dead. We're going to look at God as protector in just a minute, but look with me at verse 3. Starting in verse 3 through the end of the psalm, there is a word or variation of the word keep is used six times. Six times. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in. In the Bible, when something's repeated, it means we need to really pay attention to it. It's repeated for a reason. When something's repeated six times, we better stand up and look. Because God is powerful. Because he's powerful, because he's the creator of all things, he's the one that can keep us and sustain us through any situation. The next attribute we're looking at is that God is watchful. Read again verse 3. Verse 3 says, he will not let your foot be moved. On that road to Jerusalem, the way is treacherous. There weren't paved roads or smooth paths, especially when you're climbing up the hills. If your foot slipped, what would happen while climbing up a hill? You would tumble backwards. That tumble could lead to a serious fall. It could lead to death if you fell all the way down the hill. Verse 3 reminds us that God will not let our foot slip. Our foot will not move. Where are you slipping this morning? Where is your foot in danger of moving? If we think about this language metaphorically, we can see our tendency to slip in our journey in following God. Sin can trip us up. It can cause us to tumble, and it can lead to our death. But we have a God who will hold our foot in place. He will not let us go. Now that's good news for us. But it's only good news if God's paying attention, right? If we say, God is able to hold your foot in place, but only at the times he's looking at you, that's not good news. Because for me, that means that there are times God's not looking. But if we say that God is watchful, if we can see that God is always watching, then his ability to hold our foot still means that he can hold our foot still always. He can always keep us from falling. Keep reading in verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. Then in verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Church, our God never sleeps. He is always watching, always keeping our foot in place, always holding us fast. He doesn't get tired like we do. He doesn't grow weary like we do. He doesn't just, as some will say, he doesn't just wind the earth up. He didn't just create it and let it go, and now it's rolling out of control. No. God watches and keeps, not slumbers and sleeps. He doesn't get weary or tired. He doesn't get bored with the mundane of our lives. Have you ever thought that God couldn't possibly care about the trivial thing that's going on in my life? He's got way more important things to do than care about whether this thing goes well for me, or whether I make it through this meeting, or whether I'm able to be successful in this thing at work. God couldn't really care about that because he's got to care about the whole world. Or have you ever been ashamed to bring something to God that you need as if he doesn't know, right? If I admit this need to God, then that's showing my shame. Brothers and sisters, these are all lies that the devil's trying to tell us. That God doesn't care about the small things. That God doesn't, if you tell him what's really going on, he's going to be ashamed of you. There is no wrong time to come to God. He wants the junk of our lives. Whenever you feel like your foot is slipping, you can turn to him. He can keep us through any storm, and God never sleeps. This reminds me of a passage in 1 Kings where Elijah is opposing the prophets of Baal. I don't know if you remember this story, but he has the prophets of Baal make an altar, a big pile of wood, and they have a bull they're going to sacrifice, and Elijah does the same thing, and he says to the prophets of Baal, call to him to send fire down to light your altar, to burn up your sacrifice. And they call, and they tear their clothing, and they scream, and they beat themselves up, and they throw themselves on the ground, and no fire comes. And Elijah says to them, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you should shout louder, because you need to wake him. The end of that story is Elijah calls to his God, and God answers him. Our God is never asleep. Now you may be asking yourself, what about Jesus? Didn't Jesus sleep? And he sure did. One of my favorite passages comes from Matthew 8. When Jesus and his disciples are on the boat and a great storm hits and the boat's being tossed around and the disciples are scared and Jesus is asleep. And they run to him and they wake him and they say, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And Jesus responds, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" He then calms the storm. Jesus was actually physically asleep as his mortal form required, but he was never unaware. He knew more asleep than the disciples knew awake. He knew that this storm was not going to be the end for them. Praise God that he is always watchful and never asleep. The third characteristic that we're going to look at is that God is protecting. The final four verses shows God's protective nature. Verse 5 again says, "The Lord is your keeper," but then, "The Lord is your shade on your right hand." Verse 6, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." On the road to Jerusalem, the scorching sun could very easily harm or kill you. You could get heat stroke, exhaustion from the heat. But God is the shade that protects the pilgrim from the sun. The sun gods couldn't offer protection, but God can. In his protection, we see a couple things. We see that God is big enough to be the shade from the sun. That means that God is big and powerful enough to block out the sun. But we also see that he's the shade on our right hand. That means that God is personal enough that he is right beside us. Two awesome attributes of God as he protects us. In our journey, the sun can be a metaphor for any powerful thing that were to attack or affect us. Anything that overwhelms us, our loving personal God is right there alongside of us to keep us safe. Verse 6 also says that the moon will not strike us by night. What is there to be afraid of the moon? I've been outside many times at night, and I've been afraid of the sun at times, where you've been out there on a long day and you can feel your skin burning. Like, I know tomorrow I'm going to have blisters. It's going to be really painful. I've never been outside and been like, "Man, I think the moon is coming to get me." But this passage says it will protect them from the moon. The moon will not strike them by night. There was a prevailing belief that the moon could transfix a person or drive them to despair. It's where we get the word lunatic from, meaning crazy. It's the same root word in Latin as lunar, meaning moon. So if the sun is our physical oppressor, if the sun is coming at us in physical ways, the moon may be the thing that attacks us mentally. Things like anxiety and depression, hopelessness, any of those. Thankfully, God can protect us from both the physical and the mental. This doesn't mean that the sun or the moon or whatever they represent aren't going to have an effect on us. Hear me. This doesn't mean that the things in our lives aren't going to have an effect. It means that God will protect us from them ultimately having the final say. Verse 7 says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." On the road to Jerusalem, there were many things and many forms of evil. You could be attacked and killed or robbed of your belongings, but the Israelites reminded themselves that God will not allow evil to have the final word. We may be attacked in this life. We may suffer. We may lose every earthly possession, but we will not lose God. COVID-19 could take our earthly lives, but it cannot separate us from our God. COVID-19 will not have the final say in our journey. Famous preacher Charles Spurgeon tells a story about a woman in the Middle East who's poor, who's had some of her property taken. And she goes to the Sultan and she says, "I've lost some property." And he says, "Well, what happened?" And she said, "Well, I was asleep and some robbers came in." And he says, "Well, why were you sleeping?" And she said, "I was asleep because I thought you were awake." Brothers and sisters, we have a God who can protect us, and he is not asleep. The Sultan was so overwhelmed by her story that he restored everything that she had lost because she had faith in him. We have a God who is the right source of our help. He is powerful enough to help. He is watchful, ever watchful, and he protects us. He is the right source for us to go to when we need help. That brings us to our third and final point this morning, the help that we truly need. If we're honest, I think we throw the word need around a little too much, right? I really need those new shoes. I need to get home so I can watch that show tonight. I need you to listen to me. At best, those are all wants, right? What are the things that we need? Maybe food, water, shelter, love. Things that we need. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus and the paralytic from Mark chapter 2. Jesus is in a house and he's speaking, and there are so many people that the building is packed. And there's so many people that now they're crowded around outside the house just to see or hear what Jesus has to say. And there's a man who's paralyzed from birth, who's hoping to be healed by Jesus. But he can't get to him because of all the crowds. So these men come along and they carry him up to the roof and they break a hole in the roof and they lower the paralyzed man down to Jesus. At this moment, what is the man's greatest need? To me, if I'm looking at this, the man's greatest need is that he's paralyzed. He needs to be healed. He can't support himself. He can't do anything. He can't even get to Jesus. He needs to be healed. But Jesus looks at the man and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Here is a man who can't walk, has to beg someone just to move him around on his bed. But Jesus doesn't see his physical ailments as his greatest need. Jesus knows that this man's greatest need isn't physical restoration, but reconciliation to the Father. Our greatest need, brothers and sisters, isn't food or shelter or money. Our greatest need is to be forgiven of treason against God. Look back at verse 6. "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." This word "strike" in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word naka. It is often translated as strike or smite. It's used many places in the Old Testament, but there is one in particular that I want to look at. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. I actually put these in, so they should be up there on this slide. There we go. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In verse 4 in this passage, the words "stricken," "smitten," "afflicted" are all the same root word naka that we see in our passage. The sun doesn't strike us by day or the moon by night because Jesus was stricken for us. The Lord is our shade from the fiery wrath we deserve because our iniquity was all laid on Jesus. He was wounded so that we could be healed. We are all guilty of sin against the holy God. And the help that we truly need is not the latest iPhone or a bigger house or even the love of others. Our biggest need is forgiveness for that sin. Mercy that we don't deserve and grace we cannot earn. We are kept from all evil, as it says in our passage, because Jesus suffered in our place for that evil. I want to close this morning by looking at the last verse of the psalm. We haven't discussed this one yet. If you can turn back to verse 8 of Psalm 121. It says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." This language here of going out and coming in is the same language that we see used when men go off to war and when they return home. I can just imagine the people of Israel making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, singing that as they go to war and as they return home, the Lord will keep them. He will watch over them now and forevermore. He will protect and keep them. It must have been so encouraging for them to remember that as they go into war, God is with them. We all have our own journeys. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are sent out to war, not against flesh and blood, as Paul writes in Ephesians 6, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a war that's being waged. What a blessing to know that God will keep us as we go off and as we come home. God is the destination for our long journey, and He is the help that sustains us on that journey. So, Sunbury City Church, let me ask you this morning, are you trying to be Tony Stark? Are you trying to manufacture what you think will help? Or will you turn to the only one who can help, the one who created heaven and earth? Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for these psalms written thousands of years ago, that we can look at them and look at our lives and see parallels to what that journey entailed and our lives' journey entails. The great unifier of all of that, Lord, is you, that you are good, that you are strong enough, that you are loving enough, that you are ever watchful, that you are always protecting. God, what a great reminder for us that you have already figured out the end of this story. You already know how this journey ends. That no matter what we encounter on this journey, you are enough to sustain us. So God, I admit to when I am tempted to look elsewhere for help, when I'm tempted to look at myself and my own strength for help, when I'm tempted to turn everywhere but you for help. God, would you convict me of that? Would you convict us of that? May we not turn away from you, but turn to the one who can truly help, who can already help us with the thing we truly need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.